Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Classroom 33 podcast. Pastor Dustin here with Steve Prudian. And today we are moving on to Job chapter number 6. And Steve, you have this listed as the Oh My chapter. What does the Oh My chapter mean?
It's exactly what Job was saying to God when he was talking to Eliphaz. In a sense, he was actually talking to God, because these were questions and emotions that Job was feeling. And now, because of the fact he has been lambasted by his friends, and Job has finally gotten an opportunity to catch his breath in the midst of his suffering. You have to understand that you're hearing words from a person, okay, who has gone through a tremendous amount of suffering. By this point in time in the story, okay, Job has already been almost to the point of about 6 or 7 weeks of suffering. Most people don't know that the timeline of Job doesn't go for years. It only goes for about 3 to 4 months.
Wow.
Yeah, but it was a very intense 3 to 4 months, because his friends weren't going to spend a year or several years with them. They needed to get back to their countries, and they needed to get back to their business. So this was literally a barrage on Job. Job, first of all, had to deal with, even though he didn't know he was dealing with it, Job was really fighting the devil.
Right.
Because it was the devil inflicting all these things upon Job and not God himself. However, there's something that we have to learn, or we have to look back and tell ourselves. And the question is what was the viewpoint in this time in history about who God is and how God operates? So, because God was seen as the all-controlling God, and it was very simple to worship God. If you did it right, you got rewarded. If you did it wrong, you got punished. And that's where these guys are coming from. Now, we should be fortunate that under the age of grace, we have something that this period of time didn't experience. They had no Holy Spirit to comfort.
Right.
They had no Holy Spirit to guide. And they didn't have the enlightenment of the scriptures that we have today, who tells us more about who our God is. And mostly the thing is that at that point in time, there was no knowledge of a Savior. So we have, on the other side of the cross, we have the knowledge of a Savior. It's much better to know where our redemption comes from, and that our redemption comes by nothing that we can do or we have to do, versus a time where everything was based upon rewards and punishment.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And especially considering Job is a contemporary of Abraham, mm-hmm. You know, they may or may not even be aware or have the covenant of circumcision yet. So it really is kind of a, I do good, I get rewarded, I do bad, I get punished. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. It's very linear in that thought, with no gray area. And, you know, that really makes me think about the law. And you bring up, on the other side of the cross, we have the Savior, and we've got Jesus, who our faith in him, we put on his righteousness. so we can be in right relationship with God. The law didn't do that for us. The law, at best, got us back to level. Because I'm at baseline. I still can't reach God because I'm not good enough to reach God. But I screw up and that makes me dip down. Well, then I have to do the sacrifice and I have to follow the law and get back up to that spot. There just is no gaining positive ground with that. So even if they'd had the law, Job probably would have been treated the same or at least similar. Which is really, it's a little distressing because people still do this, don't they?
Yes, they do. You know what's interesting is that Jesus really classified the purpose of the law.
Yes, he did.
Jesus never said that he was against the law. He said he even followed the law. But he says the reason for the law was to reveal to man how they fall short of God's glory, and that there is no way to approach the throne of God unless Jesus Christ is in it.
Correct.
Okay? And the fact is that Jesus was utilizing the difficulty of the law in order to show us a better and easier way for those who be willing to say, yeah, it's time for a change.
And let's be honest, the people were ready for a change. The Pharisees had some 600 odd laws, some of them written by Moses and some of them created out of thin air and some born out of tradition, and just not a good system. But
you know what? I would probably give up trying. It'd be too complicated. I was like, how much do you want? Leave me alone.
I'm sure there's a lot of people there. But people do still suffer. And Job suffered through no fault of his own. And people today still suffer.
Jesus said we're going to suffer. Yeah. It's a condition of the human race.
Yeah, and many of us through no fault of our own.
But suffering does have a door.
Yeah.
The door that suffering has is a door where you can open it and look out and see God.
Right.
You may not understand what he's doing. You may not like what he's doing. But when you open that door, it's called the door of hope.
Right. And Job had that. He had that door, but he also had these friends. And they were pretty judgmental. So, what are your thoughts on comparing and contrasting Job's friends with how we should be coming alongside somebody who's suffering today in the what you've called the age of grace?
Apart from the Holy Spirit and you being spiritually sensitive and you being willing to step out and feel that person's pain, even though it may not be the same pain that they're suffering, but to acknowledge it, then at that point, then you could be more like Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, okay, was not a condemner of people that were suffering. He was called a teacher and he was called a healer. And Jesus Christ and we ourselves are supposed to be like him to get people to focus away from their difficulty in order to be able to see the hope that's within him. And you have to be honest with the people, because there are some people that are suffering that will not get any better tomorrow than they are today. And it's better to be honest with them, but to point them to a brighter, better eternity than the day that they're living in today.
Yeah, I get that. And that's, I agree. We should be treating people with that dignity, treating them with that respect. We have empathy, and, you know, the spirit works within us. And so not everybody's in that place. So what can I do to become spiritually prepared to come alongside of a suffering friend? What is something that I can do?
Ever hear the expression, the shoe is now on the other foot?
I have, but it doesn't make much sense to me because I always think of my left shoe going onto my right foot or vice versa.
A little uncomfortable. When you have to put on the wrong shoe on the wrong foot, and it's a little uncomfortable for you to tell another person what their feet feel like because you're not in their shoes.
Right.
What I have to say is this. Apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, no one is equipped and no one is smart enough. I don't care how many degrees you have or how much psychology or sociology you've taken. You cannot know the mind of the other person. Okay? A person may be physically ill, and you know what his illness is, but you don't know what his mind is like. Oftentimes, the only balm for the mind is reached to his soul. Logic isn't going to cut it. Science isn't going to cut it. I can tell you all kinds of things you should do, but it's going to mean absolutely nothing. The most important thing I can do for you, which Job's friends should have continued to do, was to come alongside and actually pray with them. You know, you as a pastor of this church, and really any Christian, mm-hmm. has an obligation to pray for people's needs.
Correct.
But we do not have the power or the authority to give those people what they really want. We only have the authority to give them the one thing that is eternal. And that is eternal life, should they choose for it.
Right.
It's interesting that I've been in the room with people who are Christians, who love the Lord, they're dying, but they have no fear of death. And they're actually looking forward to it. They can't wait for it to come. And then I've been in a room with people that have been very successful, but their success has kept them from God. And now all their successes and all that they have, and they can be rather wealthy, but they can't stop what's coming down the road. And they know what's coming down the road too. Mm-hmm. And yet, you're sitting there and you see the dread on their face. You see the tension in their bodies, but yet they still won't yield. Because it's amazing what pride will do to a man to not say yes to God.
It does. Yes, it's incredible what pride will do and what pride can destroy. And so Maybe that's one of the biggest parts of being spiritually prepared to come alongside that person, is just trying to shed ourselves of our own pride and our own sense of being right.
Sometimes we forget the times that we've been in a bad place.
Yeah.
When we've had a need. Mm-hmm. It's easy to give advice out of good days. But if you think back about the days that weren't so good, what was the effectual treatment that you desired?
Right.
Many times a person who is grieving, you might be able to say all the right words, but their receiver, their brain, is so entangled in sorrow and grief. Those words sound like a foreign language.
You know, you're 100% correct on that. I'm actually going to speak to that here briefly. When I was 16 years old, my brother passed away. I was a kid. And at the visitation, I was distraught and emotionally completely numb. I was flat. I didn't have anything. I didn't have anger. I didn't have sorrow. It was just too fresh and really surreal.
You actually were dying yourself.
Maybe. But I couldn't force myself to go into the viewing. I sat out in the narthex, out in the lobby area, for whatever it was, hours, while people came in and, you know, said goodbye and paid their respects and all that kind of stuff. And I, for a lot of it, I just sat in a folding chair in the corner. I don't remember any of the positive things that anybody said. I don't remember any of the things that people came up and said, you know, we're going to miss him. We love him. We love you. You know, it'll pass. None of that. None of that stuck in my brain at all. You know what did stick in my brain?
No, I don't.
There is a handful of people who decided that was a moment to cut me down.
No.
Yes.
They have no manners.
To say the least. But there was a few of my brother's friends who were from another school,
mm-hmm.
didn't know me. I didn't know them, really. I knew their names and faces, but it didn't go beyond that, and they knew who I was. And there was a couple of them who came over to check on me, and asked me something about going in and saying goodbye, and I hadn't, and I didn't. Not until the funeral, but when I told them that I had not been in and I wasn't able to go into the viewing, they decided to cut me down for that. That I remember intensely, but I don't remember any of the positive things that were said. So I'm gonna use that and spin that, and you know, Job has these friends that are there supposedly to support him. And it is incredible how intensely those words cut through when they're not positive, when they're not, it's going to get better. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know through what means. But it will pass, and things will brighten, and you'll get past this grief. And so that's just a little bit of my personal experience and, well, in a way, being Job in that moment.
You know, Job is dealing with what was thrown at him pretty quickly, pretty intensely. If we look at all the aspects that Job had to go through, most human beings wouldn't even be able to handle half of them.
Right.
The reality is that when a person feels like they're in the dark, they have a hard time seeing any light. But what's worse is when a person is in the dark and the people who can bring the light make the darkness darker.
Right.
Okay, and this is Job's friends. They make the darkness darker.
Yes, they do.
So, in the beginning, in the first 10 verses of chapter 6, we have Job saying the word "oh," which is the "oh" of exclamation. You could say it's the O of pain. Mm-hmm. That's where the O is coming out of. And Job is explaining, okay, while he's talking to his friends, okay, what he's going through, and he's saying, oh, this and oh, that, okay? The first thing he says is, oh, how sad and troubled, okay? The second thing he says is, oh, he says, you wound me like a terrorist. He says, oh, he says, what man do you know doesn't complain when he's having trouble? And then he says, oh, with you guys, he says, I just want to quit. Mm-hmm. And then the last thing he says to his supposedly Eliphaz, who is the elder and the chief spokesman of this group, he says, oh, by the way, I have not denied the holy words of God. The very thing that he was accusing Job of, Job comes up and he exclaims, he shouts, that I have not denied the holy words of God. The question is, if I had to put a parenthesis, what about you?
I can't say the same thing.
Now, this
in my life as a whole, I can't say I've done that in every suffering. I'm getting better. Put it that way.
Job is actually hoping to die.
Yes,
Job
yes.
feels that he's terminally ill. Okay, there is no hope for him, and the best thing that could happen to him is that he wouldn't have to suffer another day. But that's not within God's plan.
Nope.
And you know, it can't happen. Do you know why it can't happen?
Because his story's not over.
Because it was a command to God, to Satan. You can do anything you want, but you can't take his life.
Right.
Can't happen, because God is still in control. And in this particular case, he's even in control of what Satan can do.
Yes, he is.
Well, that's hope for us. So no matter how bad things get, whether they're coming from Eliphaz, from men, or whether they're coming from Satan himself, there's only so far friends can go, and there's only so far that Satan can go. Because no matter what, okay, if you know whom you believe, then he is able, okay, to keep you to what you've committed.
Right. And he is the reason and the object of our hope. And without him, there is no hope. And through him, there is nothing but hope.
Mm-hmm. You know, if we had to just do a quick summation of what's going to happen on Sunday morning when we have this class, is we're going to deal with, okay, what would you do? That's what it's really all about. The class isn't so much a history lesson, but the question is under these conditions, what would you do? What should you do? Mm-hmm. What will you do the next time you confront a person? How would you like to be treated when your time comes to be in this position? Either to some point or degree, but maybe not to the degree of Job, but maybe terminally ill to the degree of Job.
I will tell you what I want. Having been in the situation I was as a kid, I know what I want.
What is that?
I want people to come alongside me and do exactly what Job's friends did at the beginning. Be there. Just be there. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just be there. The physical presence of somebody who loves you is often enough, or even more than enough, to help get us through. And I think, knowing what I know now about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that I didn't know as a kid, when we do that, when I'm going through something and you come and sit next to me to do something as meaningless as watch a football game, while there is that proximity, your spirit converses with my spirit, and that spiritual fellowship happens even without words being exchanged. And that can be a wonderfully healing time.
That's called a coming alongside ministry.
I think it is.
Joshua and Aaron were probably one of the first to exemplify that. And the fact is that the fellow that they were helping was pretty strong in his relationship with God. But even a strong man for God still needs to have help.
Yes, he does.
So the next time a pastor looks like he needs help, the question is will you lift him up? The next time a brother looks like they need help, will you lift them up? The question is that when you need help, do you want to be lifted up?
Well, Jesus did ask the man if he wanted to be healed. That is a part of it. If you are choosing to wallow in your misery, there's nothing anybody can say or do to bring you out of it. That has become a choice. So,
you know what? If I'm stuck in the mud, a tow truck looks mighty good to me.
Yes, it does.
And you know what? Jesus is our tow truck. Yep. He pulls us out of the muck and the mire, and he sets our feet on high and dry ground.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And I think that's a perfect spot to wrap it up today. Steve, what do you got in store for us next week?
Well, when you get into Job chapter 6, it's the second half of Job's rebuttal, or his answers, okay, to Eliphaz, before somebody rudely interrupts Job's conversation with Eliphaz and starts a far greater barrage of accusations, and his name is Bildad, and you'll get to see him in Job chapter 8.
All right. So we're moving on to Bildad next week.
I will say this. I was asked why I'm spending so much time in Job. A lot of people would like to have me do it in 1, 2, 3 lessons. But the reality is how many years have you lived? Do you want to ignore some of those years and ignore the lessons that you may have learned? Do you not want to face and deal with some things that may have never been dealt with? So the fact is if I skip through Job, I'm doing the book an injustice. I'm doing God an injustice because I'm not talking about the whole counsel. And I'm doing you as a listener an injustice because the very thing that you may need, I may have skipped over.
I would agree with that. Job is proving over and over again to be a much deeper story than we usually give it credit for. And it is very layered and very nuanced. And personally, I thank you for going through it because as we've been going through this, some of the things we've talked about have helped me immensely.
Have you ever heard the expression, I've met the devil and he is us?
I haven't.
Yeah, there's an expression like that, but also, if you can change the words around a little bit. I've met Job, and he's a lot like us.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. All right, Steve, thank you very much for coming in this week.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You too.
Okay.